So listen for a word in Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he was saying. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks, so she came to him and asked, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me." But the Lord answered, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her." The word of God. Please be seated. We're in a sermon series called Table Talk, where we look at stories and events happening around the table where Jesus is present. And this story in Luke chapter 10, verse 38 to 42, is familiar to many of us. In the Gospel of Luke, where the story is found, 11 stories take place around the dinner table. In fact, there's only 4 stories that take place in religious buildings. 11 take place around the table. We often think of Jesus working in dusty roads somewhere, but in Luke, Jesus does most of his work around a shared meal. The story of Martha and Mary and Jesus is familiar to us, and on the surface, it is a simple story. Jesus is the guest of 2 sisters, Martha and Mary. One chooses to do hosting and busying in the kitchen, Martha. The other chooses learning and contemplation, sitting at the feet of Jesus, Mary. And that's it. The end. All right? Contemplate at Jesus' feet, don't be in the kitchen. Well, many people have traditionally pitted these 2 sisters against each other. Are you Mary or are you Martha? And so here's a slide from a sermon that someone preached, not myself, that contrasts Mary and Martha. Mary listened and absorbed. Martha talked and commanded. Mary sat down and rested. Martha rushed around busy. Mary was humble. Martha was indignant. Mary focused on one thing. Martha was unfocused due to the many things. Mary was free and peaceful. Martha is hindered and worried. Mary trusts in Jesus. Martha trusts in their own abilities. Mary is concerned with godly things. Martha is concerned with worldly things. The key for Mary is Jesus was the key to help her. And for Martha, through Mary, thought that Mary was the key to help her. And then Mary welcomed Jesus into her heart. And Martha welcomed Jesus into her home. Amen. Contemplation versus action. The feet of Jesus versus the feet in the kitchen. Jesus rejected Martha's request to have Mary help her. And so Jesus seems to commend Mary for choosing the better part. And so the story comes down to, is it dishes or is it deity? Now, I think the choice is clear. It's deity, not dishes, right? Unless the deity demands much more of you than doing dishes. So, these 2 characters are put against each other in an us versus them kind of scenario, and it's easy for us to treat the story on the surface like this. It is Mary or Martha. In fact, there are many books in the Protestant theological world that asks you, are you a Mary or are you a Martha? Here is 3 of them. The first book to the left, are you living more like Mary or Martha? At least it's somewhat an open question that's not too judgy. The second one, having a Mary heart in a Martha world, finding intimacy with God in the busyness of life. And then the third one, of course, is the judgy one. How to be more like Mary and less like Martha. Of course, this next meme is my experience. Lord, I want to be like Mary today, but can you invite Martha over to clean my house, please? Let's be real. Yesterday was preparations for Sabbath, and I had to choose between contemplation, writing my sermon, and cleaning the house. What do you choose? I chose my kids to clean. Yeah, we're all buzzing around. Many women feel that these two polar opposite options are insufficient and post things like this on Twitter. Church lady blogs be like, are you a Mary or a Martha? Honey, I'm a Jael. Now, you're not laughing because you may not remember who Jael was. Jael was an Old Testament heroine who took a tent peg and smashed it through a Canaanite commander's head. So many women go, are you a Mary or a Martha? This false dichotomy, and says, I'm a Jael. More power to you. And so on surface, we see this story as a us versus them, a Mary versus a Martha, the life of contemplation and theology versus the life of work and the kitchen. The problem is that these traditional and patriarchal interpretations cause harm. Patriarchal interpretations of this story of Mary and Martha have contributed to the marginalization and stereotyping of women by emphasizing strict and rigid gender roles and undervaluing women's contributions. You still with me? Let's go through nine very quickly. First, patriarchal and traditional stereotypes, traditional interpretations reinforce gender stereotypes. Martha is the domestic ideal. Martha's role has often been interpreted as being symbolic of women's proper place in domestic labor, suggesting that the primary value for women lies in caregiving and household tasks. And of course, it reinforces the stereotype where Mary is passive. She's the passive ideal. Mary's choice to sit at Jesus' feet has been idealized as a symbol of submission and silence, reinforcing the expectation that women should prioritize spiritual devotion over active spiritual roles. Secondly, patriarchal and traditional interpretations cause harm by undermining women's leadership. The story has been used to argue that women should focus on spiritual receiving rather than spiritual leading, teaching, and active ministry, limiting their participation in the church and in public roles. Thirdly, traditional patriarchal interpretations devalue women's labor by portraying Martha's service as less significant than Mary's spiritual devotion. Some interpretations diminish the value of women's work, both inside and outside the home, perpetuating the idea that domestic tasks are lesser contributions. Everybody still with us? Fourthly, patriarchal interpretations create false dichotomies, as we've just said. And the story is often presented as a choice between either action Martha or contemplation Mary, forcing women into an either-or dynamic that discourages balance and integration of all the different aspects of life. Number five, the traditional interpretation promotes silence and submission. Mary's posture of listening is sometimes framed as a model for women to be silent and submission, as happened later in the New Testament, rather than recognizing it as an act of agency and equality in learning from Jesus alongside the men. So women who speak up, take initiative, or challenge societal norms are often compared unfavorably to Mary, fostering a culture of suppression. Number six, patriarchal interpretations of this text discourages advocacy for justice. Patriarchal readings discourage women from being like Martha in voicing her concerns and frustrations, implying that such advocacy is inappropriate and unspiritual. And so this can stifle women's engagement in broader societal and church issues such as social justice, activism, and leadership. Number seven, traditional interpretations marginalize women's experiences. By focusing on the spiritual message for individual women, the broader cultural and structural challenges faced by women in patriarchal systems are ignored. So women's diverse roles in family, work, and community life are undervalued when only spiritual devotion or domestic service are emphasized. Only two more. Encouraging perfectionism and guilt. The traditional interpretation encourages that. Women are often encouraged to emulate Mary's better choice while still being expected to fulfill Martha's duties, leading to burnout, perfectionism, and feelings of inadequacy. So Martha's frustration is something portrayed as sinful or unspiritual, discouraging women from expressing legitimate emotions for asking help. And then the last one, traditional interpretations perpetuate misogynistic traditions. Patriarchal readings have contributed to broader church traditions that limit women's roles in preaching, teaching, and theological scholarship, relegating them to only support roles. By failing to recognize that this story is countercultural in nature, where Jesus affirms Mary's place as a learner, patriarchal interpretations miss the liberating implications for women's inclusions. Everybody still with me? Mary or Martha? The traditional and patriarchal interpretations of this text, which most of us had grown up with, causes harm. Harm, harm, harm. It can be summed up by this powerfully emotive poem. It seems we women must always choose between dreaming and cleaning up. Hear our visitor chide me gently, but praise my sister who is rapt at whatever he says as he crumbles the bread I just brought him between his fingers, leaving crumbs on the floor. Traditional patriarchal interpretations of this simple passage are hurtful and harmful. There has to be another way. Yes? There has to be another way. And there is another way of interpreting this text. I think that one of the problems people have with this text is always reading it as a text for women when instead it is a text for all disciples. The Gospel of Luke is very much about discipleship. And the interpretation of this passage is difficult for many reasons. The earliest manuscripts we have of the Gospel of Luke contain what they call textual variants, which means different ways of translating the text. And this indicates that there's ambiguity in, and however you say that word, ambiguity in the text, and uncertainty, and probably scribal influence, as scribes took the original manuscripts, translated them into with some personal opinion. So, we're going to dive into these five verses and do a Bible study. This is not a sermon, but a Bible study. Everybody with me? Here we go. Verse 38. Now, as they went on their way, he entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. At the beginning of Luke 10:38 of the story, Jesus is traveling with an unidentified plural group, but as you can see in the yellow, by the end of the verse, the subject pronoun with the verb is suddenly singular. A certain woman named Martha receives not them, but receives him, singular. The rest of the traveling group has figuratively, if not literally, disappeared from the scene. So as Luke writes this scene, some 40 years later, if Jesus has traveling companions upon meeting Martha, Luke does not consider them essential to the story. Poof, they're not there. So, as the first verse of the story comes into focus, we see that it is he and Martha. It is Jesus and Martha alone in the spotlight, which gives a clue as to who the story is about and what it is about. Verse 38 then continues and says, Jesus entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. So a certain village. Some believe it to be Bethany, but this is actually the first instance of the word Bethany is actually found 9 chapters later. And so people superimpose John's view, John's gospel, onto Luke. Luke does not mention Bethany, but it is some village, a certain village. And then interestingly, Luke does not describe the exact setting where Martha greets Jesus, whether it is in her house or a road or in a public space in the village or in private, because you see the words "into her house" are included in most Bible translations, like the NIV, the KJV, the NASB. However, textual evidence for "him into the house" in Greek manuscripts is mixed. Some Bibles translate it simply as "she received him" without saying "into the house." And they do this because the earliest Greek manuscript we have of the Gospel of Luke, as you can see in the right of your screen, is parchment 75. And in parchment 75, the Greek does not include the words "into her house" or "into the house." Now, several Bibles will include footnotes that say that "into the house" was not present, but they will still translate it as "Jesus entered into the house." So, if the original Greek did not have "into her house," it could be read in another way like this. "Now, as they went on their way, he entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him." Adding "into the house" was probably a scribal completion. So, as we look at this other way of seeing the story, we note that Martha's house is not the location of the scene and is not mentioned in the original. It could be Martha's house, but it does not have to be Martha's house. The context will help us to determine whether we include it as house or not, but over centuries, scribes have come to believe that it is in the house, partly because of patriarchal interpretations that women belong in the home and the kitchen. As we will see, the physical location doesn't actually matter so much, but a domestic scene of Martha in the kitchen is not what is said in the original Greek. So, the first verse is already very different to our traditional way of understanding this story. There is no crowd of disciples, physically or figuratively, theologically, and there is no home or kitchen. Then we move on. "Now, as they went on their way, he entered into a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him." As we look at this word "welcome," sometimes translated "received," we see the Greek word generally means to offer hospitality to a guest, but it can also mean to receive someone. In Luke 19, a couple chapters later, the word "welcomed" or "received" is used for Zacchaeus when Zacchaeus welcomes Jesus into his house. Now, the root verb "to receive," dechomai in Greek, can also mean approval or conviction by accepting, and it is used 6 times before the story in the Gospel of Luke. For example, in chapter 8, in the parable of the sower, Jesus says, "Those on the rocks are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, who welcome the word when they hear it." And just before the story of Martha and Mary, we have 2 instances of Jesus being accepted or received, or not being accepted and not being received, with the deeper meaning of not accepting or receiving him as Savior, not simply into the kitchen. Therefore, 10:38 in our story, Luke has "welcomed" to indicate acceptance and non-acceptance of Jesus. Does that make sense? It's not simply about opening the front door. It is about receiving and welcoming Jesus as Lord and Savior. So Martha is an example of a person who accepts Jesus and his mission as opposed to those who don't in Luke chapter 10 a little earlier. The welcome could include food and housing, but in the context around this story, it seems all about accepting Jesus and his mission. Jesus had made the turn towards Jerusalem to suffer and die, and receiving him was much less about elaborate bread and wine, but all about receiving Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God. Martha welcomed him. Next we see Luke 10:39 continues. She, Martha, had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he was saying. The text says that Martha has a sister called Mary, and this conjunction to the next phrase is the word in Greek kai, which is often not translated as we see here in the New Revised Standard Version. She had a sister, comma, who sat at the Lord's feet. But the Greek word kai can be translated as also, so that the verse reads in the way you see it on the screen. She had a sister named Mary who also sat at the feet of Jesus and listened to what he was saying. All of a sudden, the interpretation becomes very different. If it is translated as Mary who also sat at the feet of Jesus, then both Mary and Martha are equally identified as disciples who sit at Jesus' feet. The King James Version accurately translates it with this also, but most modern translations drop it, even though they'll make a note to it. Sitting at the feet of Jesus is an idiom. It's a way of saying that a person is a disciple. And we see this mentioned a number of times in the New Testament where people sit at the feet of Jesus. And Paul sat at the feet of Gamaliel, his mentor. So now, traditionally, Mary is only seen as sitting at the feet in the house of Jesus, learning from Jesus the way of discipleship. But there is another way to read the story. She, who had sat at the feet of Jesus, Martha, who had sat at the Lord's feet, had a sister named Mary who also sat at the feet of Jesus and listened to what he was saying. Both sisters are disciples. And from this reading, we cannot determine that Mary is the studied one and Martha is the kitchen one. They both study at the feet of Jesus. The verse continues, but Martha was distracted by her many tasks, so she came up to him and asked, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Then tell her to help. Martha was distracted. What is distracting Martha? The imperfect phrase here in Greek literally means Martha was constantly being pulled concerning much. It has the meaning of being pulled away by something and can refer not only to distraction and busyness, but being overburdened and overwhelmed. The Greek imperfect tense indicates that this was not a one-time event. The imperfect tense means it is an ongoing thing, was constantly, ongoingly being pulled in directions. So we do not have visual clues about this story, but Luke does not inform us what her distress exactly is. It does not describe exactly how this can be observed. The text does not contain the word kitchen, nor does it describe frantic activity on her part that would describe that kind of stress. What was the cause of Martha's distraction? In order to understand that, we need to jump to the next word, diakonos, or service. The verse goes on, but Martha was distracted by her many tasks so that she came to him and asked, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Then tell her to help me. Many tasks and to do the work both come from the same root word, diakonos, which we all know in churchy language as deacon, is still used today. Thank you to our deacons who serve every Sabbath. If you would like to be a deacon, please talk to me. Be a Martha. So this word, diakonos, is what's described. Martha was distracted by her diakonos, and she asked the Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me diakonos by myself? The word certainly has this Jewish understanding of hospitality, service in hospitality. But as New Testament scholar Jane Collins showed in his book about just this one word, it means more than house service, and in the New Testament is expanded to include the meaning of one who is a messenger, a spokesperson, or an agent. 14 times in the New Testament, diakonos is translated as minister or ministry. It can mean all kinds of service on behalf of another, including to, but not restricted to, serving a meal. And so the meaning of diakonos is determined by the context in and around the story. So we can more accurately translate this verse, but Martha was distracted by her ministry, so she came to him and asked, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to minister by myself? Tell her to help. Martha could be seen being pulled in many directions by whatever obligations she had as a leader in the community of Jesus followers. She may very well be a leader in the early assembly of Jesus followers. Later, several women will open their homes and houses to lead house churches. Tabitha in Acts chapter 9, and Mary, the mother of John, in Acts chapter 12, and Lydia in Acts chapter 16. Martha could have had a house church as a leader. Perhaps she had family responsibilities. Perhaps she was widowed and was associated with mourning and with cares. Whatever Martha's life history, she appears to carry multiple burdens regarding ministry. Overriding all of these responsibilities, Mary had no doubt sensed the opposition to Jesus, and that Jesus was in danger, her friend Jesus was in danger, and Mary, by being associated with Jesus, was also in danger. They would have heard about John the Baptist's beheading by now, and Jesus himself, just a few verses earlier to this story, has said, the Son of Man must suffer many things, and he must be killed on the third day and raised to life. So by this point in Luke, Jesus had already turned his face towards Jerusalem for suffering. And these scenarios, of course, are conjecture, but so is speculation about Martha being overwhelmed by preparing food. The book of Luke is about diakonos, service, of all kinds of service. In the four chapters leading up to Martha and Mary's story, then, Luke has placed a premium on service and actions as the signs of faithful discipleship. The woman who anoints Jesus will be remembered for what she does. The female disciples who are involved in Jesus' ministry funded and serving with their various means and ways. The 70 disciples who are sent out to participate in the kingdom work. The parable of the Good Samaritan, which is just before this passage, shows that following God means doing acts of compassion for fellow human beings. So on the heels of the Good Samaritan story then, it would be pretty inconsistent of Jesus to rank service and hospitality low and to criticize Martha for doing what he just said, go and do likewise. The next item then is Martha's question. But Martha was distracted by her ministry, so she came to him and asked, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to minister by myself? The word here means to leave without help. But another meaning in the Greek is also to depart from a place with implication of finality. To depart from a place with implication of finality. My sister has left me with finality. And the addition of the word alone also adds to the sense that there's distance between the sisters. Not about their roles in the kitchen or the home, but there's distance between the sisters as they are faithful disciples in the kingdom of God following Jesus and his way. So if you ever wondered why Mary does not speak at all in this passage, it could be that Mary doesn't speak because Mary is not there. The text seems to indicate there's this physical separation. Martha seems to be saying, my sister leaves me to minister alone here. Jesus, I need help. There's a sense then in Martha telling Jesus this, that Jesus knows where Mary is, and the implication could be that Mary is following Jesus all throughout Galilee. Itinerant follower instead of homebody follower. Martha then adds, tell her then to help me. Mary is likely not present in the scene, as we've said, and it seems that she has physically left Martha, who stays in the village. Martha assumes that Jesus knows where Mary is and so says, "Tell her to come help." This would explain Martha's ongoing and acute sense of distress, of worry, of anxiety. Martha wants Jesus to ask Mary to come back to home base, to the village, to take on some of the burden which Martha is sharing on her own, carrying on her own. This passage could potentially be summarized in these few words. Martha just wants Mary home. Martha is distracted, constantly being pulled by much. And so Jesus responds to Martha's question and says, "Martha, Martha, why are you worried or distracted by many things? There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better, which will not be taken away from her." Jesus responds by saying, "Martha, Martha." And we very often in this us versus them dichotomy of putting the two sisters against each other, we often see Jesus is shaking his finger and going, "Martha, Martha." But that is not what's going on here. This is not a rebuke. Jesus says, "Martha, Martha," showing deep emotion and concern for what Martha says. We find 8 times in Scripture there's a repetition of a name of someone. Moses, Moses. Abraham, Abraham. Martha, Martha. Simon, Simon. And a little bit later in this gospel, on the hill as he looks over the temple, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem." It is not a rebuke, but it is a deep emotion of concern for the disciple. Jesus knows that Martha is distressed, and Jesus does not say, "Martha, Martha," but, "Martha, Martha." She is distracted by many things, but Jesus says, "Martha, Martha." Jesus has compassion, not judgment. The verse continues, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her." Jesus answers with a saying that to me is as clear as mud. If this is not a scene in the home or the kitchen, then what is this one thing and what is this better part? There are many ways, like I said, that these texts can be translated, and it's ambiguous at best. Most translations go along with the NRSV that has many things, there's only one thing. But the Revised Standard Version and the King James Version says, "But only one thing is necessary," without including the words "many things." Adding "many things" make it appear that Martha is scurrying around the kitchen. But if there is this other way of reading the text that I think is maybe more accurate, then this scene is not a house concerning chores. It is a spiritual reading. Only one thing is necessary. And so it could be translated like this: "But the Lord answered Martha, 'Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things, but only one thing is necessary.'" That one thing we find repeated in the Gospel of Luke 3 or 4 times, where, for example, in chapter 18, verse 22, Jesus has a conversation with a rich ruler, and Jesus tells him, "You lack one thing. Sell everything and follow me." It's about discipleship. And then we have that last part of the verse where Jesus says, "Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her." And so here we have the same word "better," which is comparative, that can also be translated as "a good thing." And so as scribes translated this, they chose a better thing rather than a good thing. Interesting choice that has led to harm. So the text can read as follows: "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by so many things, but only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen good, and this good will not be taken away from her." Luke uses the word for good, agathos, that has this moral dimension to it throughout the gospel. The same word used for different kinds of good gifts and good works in the Gospel of Luke and Acts. Mary made a good choice. It's not compared, there's no comparison between Mary and Martha, that Mary is better than Martha. Jesus approves and supports Mary's decision for herself. If perhaps Mary was following Jesus as a traveling disciple rather than staying at home, Jesus approves this and says, this is a good choice. And so here we have another way of reading the story. Not in the traditional sense where it is Martha, Mary versus Martha, contemplation versus working in the kitchen. It is not this false dichotomy that pits the two sisters in competition with each other. What we have here is another way. As we read the gospel in this new way, we see that Jesus is concerned with Martha's diakonos, her service, her ministry. Jesus is deeply concerned with Martha being worried and upset about much. Worried about service in her hometown and worried about Mary not being present. And in this moment, Jesus affirms Mary's choice as a traveling disciple despite the danger that is ahead on the way to Jerusalem. And Jesus is reminding Martha that her way as well as Mary's way are both faithful discipleship. That is it. One of the marks of discipleship is how followers handle stress and worry. The very next verse after the story of Mary and Martha is where Jesus begins to teach about prayer and shares the Lord's Prayer. Martha is worried about much in her ministry, in her discipleship, and Jesus says, Martha, Martha, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. This new way of reading this story is about discipleship and not chores. It's not us versus them. It's not a spat between sisters. It's not about the life of contemplation being better than the work of busyness. It's not about women's place being in the kitchen. It's not about being passive listeners to Jesus. It's not about women being silenced, bringing up questions in the search of justice. It's not about placing limitations on women's callings. It's not about dishes or deity. It is about discipleship. And in the Gospel of Luke, women represents faithful discipleship, and the male disciples, get it wrong more often than not. Luke upholds the women as the exemplary disciples. And so for a large part of the Gospels, it is women who hold things. Holding children, holding dishes, holding sick bodies, holding vigil, holding Jesus, holding testimony, holding each other, holding the community of Jesus. It is about discipleship. And Mary and Martha, in their own ways, holding on to things. So, this is about discipleship. It is about women in leadership. It is about two sisters being faithful disciples in different ways. It is about contemplation, and it is about service, not in competition with each other. It is about bringing worries and concerns to Jesus. It is about listening and affirming emotions and troubles. It is about following Jesus on the way to the cross, at home or on the way. It is about holding on to things. Listen and look at this video about holding on to things.
Women holding things. What do women hold? The home and the family and the children and the food. the friendships, the work of the world and the work of being human, the memories and the troubles and the sorrows, and the triumphs and the love. Men do as well, but not quite in the same way. Sometimes when I'm feeling particularly happy or content, I think I can provide sustenance for legions of human beings. I can hold the entire world in my arms. Other times I can barely cross the room and I drop my arms frozen. There is never an end to holding, and certainly there is often the feeling of never doing enough. And then there is the next day and the next day, and one holds on.
And then there's the next day and the next day, and one holds on and see Martha and Mary walking the dusty roads of their villages, following Jesus, holding children, holding dishes, holding sick bodies, holding vigil, holding Jesus, holding testimony, holding community. That is what this story is about. Friends, we need to get Mary out of the house. We need to get Martha out of the kitchen, and we need to get with it and follow their lead. Amen.